Good evening, friends, and welcome to this online Bible study for the Antioch Church of Christ. We would every Wednesday night we would have a 5:45 and a 7 o'clock adult study, but because we're all sequestered and under this quarantine, and you know we're home, then I thought it would be good for us to continue what we've been doing, but with different topics. So tonight, as you can see on your screen, I've invited three brothers to join me. All three you probably know, I'm sure that you do, unless you happen to be viewing and you don't attend the Antioch Church of Christ. My name is Michael Whittington. I preach for the church at Antioch. We have Andrew Sowards, who's our executive minister. We have Steve Diggs, who's an expert in the financial ministry arena. And we have one of our nine shepherds with us, Brother Tim Partlow. Our shepherds provide the oversight that we need as the body of Christ. And so I just want to say thank you to all three of my brothers for being here. Fact is, they're all very well read, not only in scripture, but in life itself. You know, we're all, at least three of us are anyway, are pretty long in the tooth. So I think I've gathered some real good folks here to help us, sort of help us think through what I'd like for us to look at. And what I thought we would do for tonight and for next Wednesday, and possibly into a third Wednesday, is look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. I know it's a parable that everyone's very familiar with, but actually that's good. That way you can open your Bible, by the way, that's at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, I believe. Let me get my, 25 through 37. So if you have a moment, you can get your Bibles in hand and open to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. What I would like to do in the next 30 or 35 minutes is to really a couple of goals. One, to explain the parable as best we can. And two, to discuss what we think is the moral of the parable. One third of all that Christ taught was in parabolic teaching. In fact, if you were to read all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, somewhat in John, but mostly in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll discover that one third of all of the recorded teachings of Christ are in the form of parables. And there's a reason for that. Stories communicate very clearly, very clearly. And so I thought it would be a good idea to look at this text, not only in how it was applied by Christ in the first century, but really more important, how can we apply the parable of the Good Samaritan today, and especially during this pandemic? Is it even possible to reach out to our community during the pandemic? I know that as I've watched TV and I've talked to my friends and Christian brothers and sisters and leaders of the church, I am just wowed by the way that we've been able to reach out so creatively. I do two or three things, but my goodness, I have read and seen 100 or so different ways that we can apply the Good Samaritan. So anyway, I thought we would discuss that in detail, if we can, for the following Wednesday or perhaps the next two Wednesdays. But for tonight, let's just look at the text, explain it as best we can, and then ask ourselves that question. So before I kind of open it up to Steve or Andrew or Tim, let me share with you in my own words, without reading the text, just how I see it all fit together. So I'll recite not from memory of the text, but just sort of paraphrase. In Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus addressed by a lawyer. Now, the lawyers of the day, this is not any secular lawyer. This is a religious lawyer. This is someone who was very highly trained in the Hebrew text, in the law of Moses. And he was really asking the question to sort of put Jesus to the test. And that happened quite often. And so the question was, teacher, what must I do to inherit everlasting life, eternal life? Well, that's the question. So Jesus turns to the lawyer and asks, well, what's written in the law? What does Moses say? What does the text, the Hebrew text say, the Bible? And he said, well, it says you should love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Of course, no one can really keep the law completely. That's why we need Christ. But that was the right answer. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and if we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we will live. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asks this very pointed question. And this is what precipitates Jesus to want to tell a story. The lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus said, let me tell you a story. There was a man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. He was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Then a priest walks by from the Levitical tribe. By the way, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. So this priest walks by. You would think that one who really knows the law would be able to say, I'm going to reach out and help this person, love God, love your neighbor. But the priest went on the other side of the road, just passed him right up. Following the priest was a Levite, sort of an assistant priest, one who would help the priests in various duties that they had to perform. And the Levite, too, walked on the other side of the road. Then Jesus says, a Samaritan. And we'll get into what a Samaritan was. But a Samaritan walked by and felt pity for the man who fell among thieves. He goes over to the man. He binds his wounds. He puts him on his own beast of burden, probably a donkey, and they continue their journey to Jericho. He tells the innkeeper when he drops off the man, he pays the innkeeper some money, and he tells the innkeeper, on my return trip, if you need any more, let me know, and I'll gladly cover the cost. Then Jesus turned to the lawyer, and he asked a question. Not the same question the lawyer asked. We're going to discuss that. Two different questions. Jesus asked, whom do you think was approved neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And the lawyer answered, well, I guess the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. And then he closed with, you go and do likewise. So that's the text. That's the parable. I think I'll turn it over to anyone on the panel here and ask if you want to inject your own thoughts to help us understand more of what Christ is talking about in the parable. Not all at once.
Well, you have to be a little careful when you read in terms of, you know, assessing motives, but I think it's important to understand that the lawyer probably didn't have real pure motives. It says that he was trying to test Jesus, and so he comes with a question to see if he can trip him up, maybe, or it might be like, you know, I might go to Andrew sometime and say, hey, Andrew, who do you think the best quarterback is in the NFL? Well, I already have an answer. And I may just be wanting to prove my point, to show what a good argument I have. I may just want to argue with Andrew for a while. And so he comes and he says, you know, he asks this question, but it was a test or a trick. Then it was really trying to get the answer that Jesus was going to give. And so I think it's kind of important to understand that so we understand the context of how this develops.
And I think it's interesting right after that, after Jesus says, hey, you've answered correctly, the text says, but then he wanted to justify himself. It's like he wanted to go even further in his justification to pat himself on the back. And so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so expecting Jesus to say exactly what he wanted him to say, Jesus tells this story, you know, about the three different people dealing with it. And it's interesting to me, and this may be getting into what we would discuss next session a little bit, but
it makes, you know, no difference. Go ahead.
We do the same thing. You know, we tend to ask questions that we know will make us look better, puff us up a little bit, to justify ourselves or to justify the way we've treated someone or acted in a situation. And I see myself a little bit in the teacher of the law, you know, here. So
that's because you're young, Andrew.
Oh,
Brother Witt, Steve, me, we would never ask a question.
Oh, no.
Try to make ourselves look good.
Okay.
You'll grow out of that someday.
Well, I hear when you become an elder, you don't sin anymore. So
that's why Steve and I aren't elders.
There you go.
You know, Steve, what are your thoughts on it?
Well, you know, first off, I would totally agree with your comments. I think there's a little bit of lawyer in all of us. And this guy was a lawyer, of course, it says. Here in the West, we think so legalistically, much more so than most Eastern thinkers did. Now, this lawyer would have been more of a Western thinker in the sense that he was trying to be meticulous with everything. But I really see myself in this guy a whole lot. I think the ultimate question and the ultimate purpose probably of this entire teaching, and you look at this, you know, when Luke was putting his book together, his gospel together, he had to make decisions as to which stories he wanted to include and where he wanted to place them and all. And really, when you think about it, Luke chapter 10 is kind of like the great roadshow chapter, because we see the first 18 verses, they're dealing with Jesus sending his the 72 followers out on a mission. They're on the road. And then they come back with their reports. And then there are a few kind of introspective verses. And then we step in verse 25 to this roadshow where we have this Samaritan on the road dealing with the issues that he's dealing with. But I think when you get back to the lawyer who provoked this parable from Jesus, I think this lawyer was actually just saying, Jesus, how do I get the good life? How do I get total abundant living? How do I get, you know, everything that we all dream of? When you think about it, the only thing that all humanity really has in common is that every person on this planet wants to find happiness. You know, we do it in different ways, but we all want this. So Jesus asks him the question. He says, well, then, you know, what do the scriptures tell you? And this Jew, he had a lot of background. I mean, and he knew that I've been told, and I've studied this a little bit, that there were about 610, 620 different laws and commandments that the Jews felt like they had to follow from the Torah, from the Old Testament. Yet he does select the two that are correct here. And I made a couple of notes over here. Let me just see. To me, it's kind of cool because what he's doing, he's essentially kind of playing off of something that I'm trying to find a quote that I had from John Piper here, and maybe I don't have it. I thought I did. John Piper calls this Christian hedonism, and which you may have heard, read him and or Tim or somebody, you may have heard him say this. He refers to Christian hedonism as the drive that Christians and God followers tend to have, that, you know, we want to do good, but we also have, in a sense, a hedonistic purpose in the sense that we want to feel good because of it. And until we find our true purpose, I don't think we're ever going to get there. I'm kind of speaking around this too much, so I'll stop.
No, that's just fine. In fact, I like the idea, which is the reason I invited you gentlemen, your brothers, to help me out here. Because, you know, this is a virtual class. And I know there will be dozens, I don't know how many, will listen to the class, but I hope that they too will converse with each other either during or perhaps afterwards. I tend to want to explain the text more, so I like the idea of each of us going our own direction. For example, you've already mentioned the fact that this was the greatest commandment. What I didn't say earlier, and I'm really concerned about, I don't want to take too much time into the details, but man, when you know, Jesus shared the story, the reason he spoke so parabolically so often is because it communicates clearly. But that's if you know the background to the story. For example, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles, and Jerusalem is located on a hill. Now, not like the Rocky Mountains or even the Appalachians, but it was 2,300 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,100 feet below sea level. So everyone knew this journey, this crooked type of a circuitous journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was the perfect place to be robbed. And so for Jesus to use the story, let me tell you a story. There was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. I mean, the lawyer knew exactly that that's a very dangerous route. Not just the lawyer, but his audience. I mean, the audience of our Lord. And it was easy for a person to be blindsided and robbed and left for dead and having no one wanting to stop as they pass by. Very specifically, he talks about priest. I think that would be people like Tim and Andrew and Steve and Whit. I mean, we're talking about religious leaders, not just your everyday, you know, run-of-the-mill, maybe that's the wrong way to put it, but those who are in ministry. But Jesus makes it a point. I mean, his point is driven home that this wasn't just some unbeliever who walked by the other side and didn't really want to help. This was a cleric. This was someone like you know, Brother Whittington from the Antioch Church of Christ. And then not just one, but two. And so you've got the Levite who might have been on the staff, but not in the ministry. You know, you've got religious people. And then, and you guys can follow up with this thought, and then of all people, you have a Samaritan. So before we kind of go into any further moral of the story, does anyone want to share their thoughts on why Jesus would choose a Samaritan to be the good guy in a story when he's talking to a Pharisaical lawyer?
Let me throw something else out first, yeah. And then I'll answer that question from my perspective. But I think the other thing is, you know, we sometimes go, oh, this lawyer did good. That's a good answer. Well, the lawyer probably repeated this twice every single day. It was part of the Shema. They repeated it every single day. And so he knew this, and this fell off his lips very easily. And, you know, we're not going to the moral yet, but it certainly is not about knowing, it's about doing. And so part of what I think Jesus is doing is the shock factor. And so the Samaritan is the shocking part of the story because of how the lawyer would think of the Samaritan as being less than a Jew, almost less than human. You know, they had intermarried with heathens, and therefore they were not worthy to come to Jerusalem or the temple. They were not worthy to associate with. And so Jesus picks a very surprising protagonist here to be the hero. And and so I think it's a little bit of that surprise factor.
Anyone else? Good thought.
Well, I'll tell you one thing about this Levite that we see coming from Jerusalem back to Jericho. He was probably coming back from religious ceremonies. Now, this is speculation, but he was probably coming back from religious ceremonies where he had been ceremonially cleaned and so forth. And he was coming back to Jericho very likely because that's where he lived and where he ministered. He was a minister there. So he was now ceremonially clean. He was able to come back and go about his business, his work, his job before God with the people. And here he goes coming down the road. He sees this Samaritan line over here, who, after all, is not much more than a dog in his thinking. But he knows that if he touches this guy, likely he would have to touch him to see if he was even alive. And if he touches him and if he is dead, then he is now suddenly he's unclean again. So he has to go back up to Jerusalem. And it would take another week or so to go through the ceremonial cleansing and all that and get back home to Jericho. And maybe, I'm just wondering, maybe this guy was not so much bad. Maybe it was more that he was just busy. You know, he had to get on to things. And I know that most of the mistakes that I've made in my life, not all of them, but most of the mistakes I've made, the sins that I've committed, have not been because I had a really bad heart. But in many cases, I was just too busy with other things to really be about what God maybe wanted me to focus in on at that moment.
You know, that's a very interesting point, Steve. I can tell you that as a military chaplain for 30 years, I worked with rabbis all the time. If they're in the military, generally they're either Orthodox, believe it or not, or they're conservative. You know, there are three broad denominations. You've got Orthodox, conservative, and you're Reformed. But the Orthodox and the conservative rabbis are sticklers, like I would be as a conservative Christian, to the Word of God. And every time I would talk about this parable with my rabbinic friends, they would invariably say, well, it was unfair of Jesus because we couldn't touch a dead body. It would be unclean. So as I thought it through, I thought, and this is my take on it, so please understand that. I think it must have been implied in the parable itself that the Levite and the priest both could have found out if the body needed to be cared for. So I picture, and the text doesn't say it, but I do think that it implies it, because Jesus condemned the lawyer. He didn't say, well, I completely understand why you wouldn't touch this. You know, he didn't even go there, because that would completely distract, that would completely change the whole moral, I think, of what he's trying to communicate. And so I think that the body moved. I mean, I think that there was some indication that the Samaritan, that the body on the side of the road, was indeed not dead, but had been beaten and left for dead. Now, that may not be the case. And of course, every time when it comes to any kind of a Bible study, I always encourage, like you do as well when you teach, I encourage everyone to take the scriptures and to grapple with it. You know, truth does flourish in the soil of controversy. And God wants us each one to grapple with the text so we can begin to apply it. And Tim, you talked about the application part of it. That's exactly right. And it's true with us today. You know, I can memorize verses of scripture, but if I don't live them, it serves no purpose. And so I picture Jesus sharing the story, knowing that the lawyer and that his audience would be able to apply it in their daily walk. And you know, you mentioned that Shema, the, you know, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, for those of you who want to turn to it, verses 4-9, where, you know, Moses comes down the mountain, he summarizes the law, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love God." And then from Leviticus 19:18, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." Well, pretty much all of the Jewish commands, which Steve alluded to, 600 plus, you can boil them down into two. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew 22:34-40, when he said the greatest commandment is love God. The second is love your neighbor. On these two hang the whole law and the prophets. So that was a very familiar answer that the lawyer gave. And I appreciate, Steve, you bringing in the fact that it might well have been that they were also thinking this is unclean. So I'm curious about the moral. Let's just ask ourselves, let's go ahead and share what our thoughts are with the class. Knowing that the Samaritan was half Assyrian, half Jew, therefore the bloodline to Abraham had been tainted, and the Judeans and the Galileans, who were true Jews, would have nothing to do with it. So you have a race problem, kind of racial prejudice in this parable. What moral do you think, what can we apply in our daily walk that would reflect the teachings of Christ here?
To me, it's interesting as you finally get down to
what you said earlier about.
What's that?
Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, you get down to the very end, and Jesus says, Jesus told this expert in the law, go and do likewise. And I think as Christians and probably as this leader in the law here, one of the issues may have been that, yes, he knew the law, he knew what he was supposed to do, but the action was not there, what he needed to do. And it makes me think back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was talking about, you know, going the extra mile. He said, you don't go 1 mile, you go the extra mile. And I think as Christians, you know, there are a lot of good people that are not Christians. There are a lot of good people who will be very helpful to you. But as Christians, I think we need to think about, well, we don't do the minimum. You know, he gives the extra money so that the guy has care even after he's gone. You know, I remember Jim Woodruff, when he did a stint at Antioch and preached, he told a story of a man there in Searcy when he was there in Arkansas. And this guy came in and he had a bald tire and needed help with the church, helping him with the tire. And so he took him to the mechanic shop and got his tire replaced. Well, instead of just replacing one, Jim kind of walked around the car and he said, well, that one looks pretty bad too. And so does that one. So let's just replace them all. And how it caught this man so off guard, probably because his experience to that point with Christian had been, I'm going to do the minimum I can do to get rid of you and to hurry up, to go do whatever it is I need to do. I'm going to do the absolute minimum and move on. And so I think as Christians, if we really want to draw attention to the Lord, not to ourselves, but to God, we've got to be willing to go that extra step. We've got to be willing to get dirty and to do what, go beyond kind of what society thinks Christians do.
Whit, earlier you referred to the fact that, you know, as a conservative Christian, you value Scripture. And so you study Scripture. And that's what the Pharisees did also. But one of the things that Jesus does over and over again is he said, you don't understand the law. You don't understand the Scripture. You don't understand what it's really teaching you. And so one of the things that we have to be careful about is, you know, we dig into the details and we define and we set up our rules. And Steve, in answer to your question earlier, it's 613 laws that they identified in the Old Testament. Because I'm a legalist, I know that. I printed them out. I've got that list. And so that's what we tend to do. We tend to look at Scripture and say, well, you know what? We need to meet on Wednesday, and we need to meet on Sunday, and we need to, and we create our lists of things that we need to do. And what Jesus keeps calling them to is, it's not about the list.
Yes.
You heard that it said, don't murder, but if you're angry with somebody, you know, don't commit adultery, but if you've lusted in your heart, you've already done it. And so here he's saying, you know, it's not about being ceremonially clean or unclean. It's about showing mercy to somebody who's about to die. And so he continually is reminding them what it's really about. And
Tim, on your point there, I so much agree, because, you know, we tend to have sort of a cut and paste theology where we come down to a checklist of things that we can check off. And as long as we can check those things off, we feel like this means that I've got to be right with God. When in truth, that plays counter to everything that Jesus was ever about. But this is what, when all we have is a religion, this is what religion brings people to. We're very critical sometimes of people who see things differently. And I don't happen to agree with some of the things of the Catholic Church, but I'll tell you, we tend to be so much like Catholics. Catholics themselves have this sort of a checklist approach. We do too, in many cases. It's simply not, I think, where God's heart is. It's taking religion into a relation with God. That's when everything that is important begins to happen, when we walk with God.
I think one of the things, you know, Jesus was trying to communicate to him was, you can't do this perfectly.
Yes.
You can't, you're called to do it. You're to love God with everything, and you're to love your neighbors yourself, but you can't do it. We are dependent and reliant on God's grace. And the Pharisee wanted to have the things that he could do so that he could be justified before God. And it comes down to the fact that you can't. Now, we're called to do it, and we should try to love God with all our heart, and we should try to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we have to realize we're not going to do it perfectly, that we are dependent upon God.
This is reminiscent of the rich young ruler as well, because both these guys came to Jesus, and at some point in the conversation they said, what do I have to do to justify myself making a kind of an aggressive action-driven thing on their part? And Jesus played the game with them in both cases. He said, well, okay, if you want to justify yourself, boom, here's what you've got to do perfectly. In the rich young ruler's case, you got to give away everything you got and go and work with the poor. And in the case here, you got to be a perfect person when you love another folk. And I wonder why neither one of these guys kind of got it, and maybe they did, of saying, well, I can't pull all that off. What do I do now? And that would have been Jesus's opportunity to say, that's when you have to look to me, because I'm the only one that out here that's perfect.
You know, you just nailed it. I mean, starting with Andrew, when he talked about going the second mile, and that sort of analogy, you know, from Brother Jim, using the with the car tires, and then the application portion of it, and, you know, that Tim and you guys have brought up, you and Steve, Tim. I'd like to do a couple of things before we kind of bring it to a close. One, I'd like to ask everyone who's listening to carefully read the question that the lawyer asked, which was, who is my neighbor? Now think about those words, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus asking the question, to whom proved neighborly to the man? So we're in the next session, I'd like to really focus on, with other things too, but on those two questions, because they are practically opposites. And we'll explain that and discuss it for the next session. But I thought I would close this one with a true story. Andrew brought Brother Woodruff's account of a beautiful story of somebody replacing not one tire, but the whole set of tires. I can tell you a true story that when my wife and I, Deb, and we've been married for 47 years, this August 48, but when our oldest son was less than 2 years old, so that would put Debbie at about age 21 and me 23 or 24, but when he was just a little boy, not an infant, but a little toddler, I owned a 1971, old 71 Ford Pinto. And I preached for the Church of Christ in Minco, Oklahoma, little bitty congregation, my very first pulpit, great little church. In fact, the whole city had about 1,000 people. It was a dairy village, dairy town, just southwest of Oklahoma City. Anyway, we didn't have any money. I mean, like there was zero money involved here. In fact, I had $11 in my pocket. This will show you how foolish I was. And a Kerr McGee credit card. Kerr McGee was an oil company in Oklahoma. And I got in this Ford Pinto at Christmas with my wife and baby, and wanted to go to Debbie's home in Montgomery, Alabama to visit grandma and grandpa. So we get in the car in Minco, and I drive it. I wanted to drive it straight through because we had no money for a hotel. We had driven all day and all evening, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, we were a couple of hundred miles outside of Montgomery on an Alabamian state road, 2 o'clock, and the Pinto breaks down. My wife and baby and I were by the side of the car thumbing a ride, and of course there's no traffic at 2 o'clock in the morning on a state road. Finally, an 18-wheeler came by, just, you know, doing whatever, 60 or 70 or 80 miles an hour, and then I saw the brake lights come on, and he backed up that huge 18-wheeler all the way to where our car was, and he rolled down the window, and I said, sir, we are in desperate need, and he said, I want you to know that I never stop on this highway, ever, it's too dangerous, but something just told me to stop. What do you need? And I explained the situation. So he opened up the big old cab door, and in stepped Debbie and the baby and me. He drives to the nearest town, which he knew well because that was one of his areas to really travel in. And he went to a 24/7 mechanic. I see him at a distance, a few meters or a few yards away, talking to the mechanic. And then he gets in the 18-wheeler and he drives off. The mechanic comes to me and says, sir, you need some help. And I said, oh yeah, I need some help. I've got this old Pinto, it's broken down. He said, don't worry about it. He put us in a wrecker that he said, if I can't fix it, I'll tow it. He put all three of us in a wrecker, drives out to where the car was, opens a hood and begins to mess with it. And about an hour later, gets it running, fixes it completely. Had to repair some parts. And then he turns to me and says, you're good to go. I said, oh, thank you. I only have $11, but I'll give you all of it. And I promise, if you tell me how much more, I'm a preacher of the gospel and I will pay you back. He looks at me and says, oh, it's already covered. I said, who? He said, the driver. So here is this 18-wheeler, this truck driver, who didn't know Debbie or the baby or me, paid for the whole thing. I have no idea what it cost. But I want you to know that was 46 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. In fact, it's motivated me, I don't know, countless times to help people. I always think of that one moment, kind of pay it forward kind of moment. Yeah. It's really what Christ is talking about. So anyway, with that in mind, class, I thought we would end on that note because I believe that is the clearest application to the Good Samaritan, somebody who would stop by when they really didn't want to. It would possibly in danger for their own life. And then not only to help out this, you know, poor young couple, but to actually cover the cost, go beyond it. It was just very meaningful to me. In fact, even when I tell the story, I kind of well up inside. So didn't do it then. That's good. Anyway, God bless you for being here in attendance. Looking forward to seeing you next Wednesday. I'd like to ask my brother Andrew, if you will, to lead us in a closing prayer. God bless you.
Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. And Father, we thank you for those examples in our lives, Father, that have helped us to be your light. And Father, thank you so much for the story that Brother Witt was able to share. And Father, I pray that we can be that truck driver for somebody else. Father, thank you for loving us and pursuing us through so many others over the years. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Sounds like your prayer raised the dead, Andrew.
God bless you.